Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning if you have your Bibles. First Corinthians chapter 15. I want to thank you so much for joining us together today on our Easter Sunday service. And I hope that for those of you who joined with us on our sunrise service and our breakfast, as well as through the music and the scriptures that have been shared together today, that that they have been an encouragement to you. And that they have been a help to you as you strive today to celebrate the resurrection of our great Savior. So thankful for everybody who has contributed. Very thankful for Brother Randy and for our hospitality committee who put on our breakfast this morning. And why don't we just give them a big thank you this morning. Very thankful for them, and we praise God, and we do that this each and every year, and I just don't want to take for granted all of the work that goes into it. But today, before we go, I want to spend some time in these verses that we have that Brother Jeff read this morning, specifically in verses 20 to 22, because this text is all about what we have gathered together today to commemorate on Easter Sunday, and that is namely what? That is namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, he opens up specifically in verse 20. And for those of you who don't know, I am an expository preacher. I preach verse by verse each and every week through the text. And it just so happens that we are in 1 Corinthians. And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we are just so happen to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 20, or excuse me, chapter 15, verse 20, this morning, by God's providence. And so it's my pleasure to be able to read those verses to you. And so picking up in chapter 15, verse 20, it says this, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Amen. Hallelujah, right? "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." An amazing verse. And so we first see that, first and foremost, that Paul considered it a fact. Notice that. "But in fact," Paul considered it a fact that Christ has been resurrected. He considered it a fact. And this is true. It is a fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I could spend sermon after sermon. I actually debated on it this morning. You know, you're lucky. But I could have spent sermon after sermon showing you the evidences of why it is, in fact, it is a fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Many, including many of whom Paul was writing to at this particular time, 2,000 years ago, denied the fact of Christ's resurrection. They denied the resurrection. They saw it as some kind of mythological story. They saw it as some kind of fairy tale. And thus, Paul was striving in this book, especially at the end of the book here, to show the importance of the resurrection, to show why it actually happened and what it means for each and every one of us who believes this truth. What it means to Christians, in other words. And that's what we are called. Those of us who believe in Christ and believe in the resurrected Christ, we are called Christians. Amen? And that meaning of the resurrection, according to our text, is the hope that it brings for the Christian, for the one who believes, for what happens specifically, not during this life, but what happens after this life. What happens after death? Notice in this text, it says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, is what the text states. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And fallen asleep was just a euphemism, and it was a very simple euphemism for dying. That's what it means. To die was to fall asleep. That's how the Apostle Paul saw it. Falling asleep. As simple as what you're going to do tonight, Lord willing, when you put your head on the pillow. That's how Paul saw death. That was the fact that Christ saw. And that because Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits, or the example, that's what the term first fruit means. The first fruit, the example of everything that was to come after. Because Jesus rose again as the first fruits as to what was to come, we can have hope that when we die, that we don't just stay dead, but rather that we simply, as he puts here, what? We fall asleep. Looking forward to awakening and the renewal of the eternal life that Christ has promised us and promised each and every person who has placed their faith in him. This is the hope of all Christians. It's the hope of the Christian that comes from the fact, as Paul calls it, of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. And so today I want to give you, just with the last few moments of our service today, what I'm going to call Easter hope. Easter hope, as we continue through our series through 1 Corinthians. Again, by God's grace, we just so happen to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to examine these two verses today, and I praise God for that. And so continuing on in verses 21 and 22 of our text, first and foremost, we see point number one: without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope beyond the grave. We have no hope beyond the grave. Take a look at verse 21 and 22. And I'm kind of combining verses 21 and 22 today because I kind of want you to see both points that Paul is making. Notice he says this, just kind of follow along with me a little bit in your text. He says, "For as by a man came death," and then jumping a little bit ahead, he says, "For as by a man came death, for as in Adam all die." It's a very hopeful sermon, isn't it? And so what Paul is describing here is how death came into the world. And how did death come into the world? Who was it through? It was through Adam. Adam, that's what it says. And this, of course, is a reference to the first man who ever existed, known by the Hebrew term Adam. That's a Hebrew word. You know a little bit of Hebrew today. The Hebrew word for man is the word Adam. And so God called him Adam. He called him man. And so that's a reference to that. And so according to the book of Genesis, Adam and his wife Eve, as we read in those first few chapters, were the first human beings, and they were created in perfection by God himself. And God gave them everything that they needed. God gave them a garden, a beautiful garden, a perfect garden, wherein that they would need everything, that they had everything that they would need to thrive and survive for eternity. That was God's intention. They had everything that they would need. And as proof of that, he gave them his very first command. His very first command was to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply over the earth, which means to populate the earth. Make more human beings and care for it in this perfect environment that God had provided for each and every single one of them. This was God's intention. But he also gave them another command, as we read through Genesis. And that command was not to eat of one particular tree. You all know the story, right? You all have heard the story of the fall of man. He gave them one particular command and told them, "Do not eat of the tree that is in the center of the garden, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." And what did Adam and Eve do? Did they obey God? No, they did not. They disobeyed God. They sinned against God. And that is what sin is. Sin is a disobedience against God's clear command. They disobeyed God. They sinned against him. And thus, as a result of that, God cursed them. And not just Adam and Eve, but he also cursed them and the whole earth. And he cursed them with the very thing that each and every single one of us fears the most, and that is what? Death. He cursed them with death. And of course, we still feel the repercussions of that all of these years later. Amen? We do. As Paul said in this text, because of that one man came what? Came death. Because of that one man came death. As in Adam, all what? They all die. And here's the thing, is that as we study this out of just a little bit more, we understand that to die here, as in Adam, all die, and the word death here, the word die there and death there is a much more weighty term than we normally think about. And it means much more than just your simple, you know, a lot of times when we think about dying and death, what do we think about? We think about our body shutting down. But the word death there means something much more weighty and much more significant than just your body shutting down. And your body shutting down is horrific, isn't it? I mean, that's a horrific thing. If you've ever witnessed somebody die, which I'm sure many of you here in this room have, you know that death is never glamorous, is it not? It's never pretty. Death is not something that we hang on to. As in Adam, all die. It's a horrific thing. It's never glamorous. But here's the thing, is that there is something worse than your body shutting down. There is something worse than physical death that comes for all human beings after that. And that is namely what the Bible describes as eternal punishment, what he calls hell. Hell. And hell is a place that is a literal place that was designed by God as a part of the curse to administer his wrath for our sins and God's justice upon those who have disobeyed him by sinning against him. And I know that that's not something that we like to talk about. It's not something that most preachers like to talk about. Most of the time when you come into church, you want to hear about how great you are and how awesome you are and how you're going to live your best life now. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. God's word says that you have sinned against him, you've fallen short of God's glory, and that because of that you're going to die, and that you, because of that sin, will incur his punishment. God's word describes hell in many places in the scripture. Jesus Christ talking about it most importantly and most significantly. A lot of times we think about Jesus, what do we think about? We think about him as being this loving kind of hippie with beard and long hair, right? Wearing sandals all the time, right? Think about Jesus that way. Don't want to think about Jesus talking about hell. Don't want to think about him talking about God's wrath. But did you know that if you read the Bible, that Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the entirety of Scripture? Did you know that? He said this in Matthew 25:41, just to give you an example. He said this, Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said that. And he talked far more about that if you study it out. The Bible also talks about it in other places. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, also said this in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. He described hell in this way. He said, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Hell is a very real thing. I could cite many other verses in regard to this. True Christianity, or at least Christianity, American Christianity today, doesn't want to tell you about this. It doesn't pack the pews. But it is true if you follow the scriptures. Hell is the punishment for sinning against God. And because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if we are honest with ourselves, if you are honest with yourself today, we understand that we all deserve hell, every single one of us. Yes, when Adam sinned against God, as this text states, we were made sinners through him, but we have also sinned of our own volition. right? Every one of us have sinned. Adam doesn't continue to make you sin. He doesn't continue to make you sin. We sin so much, we sin naturally on our own. We sin so much that we don't even know that we're sinning half the time. We're like a fish in water. We don't know that we're wet. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, 23, he says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. Every single one of us, from the greatest of the least, every one of us, and thus we deserve hell according to God's word. One of the most common misconceptions about hell is that it is only deserved for really bad people, right? When you think about really bad people, who do you think about? You think about Hitler, right? You think about rapists, you know what I mean? You think about all these people. You think about murderers. Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means that all of us, including you and including me, have sinned, and thus we deserve his just wrath. And because like Adam, we have sinned against him, the perfect sovereign creator, he is completely justified in sending us there. There's not a one of us in this room. You couldn't raise your hand today and say, I've never sinned. I've never sinned against God. If you can raise your hand and say that I've never sinned against God, hey, you know, you're lying to yourself. You are. You're going to stand before God someday, and you're going to have to give an account. And I'm going to tell you something, that you're not going to be able to justify yourself before the God of the universe. Not at all. When you stand before the God of the universe, your mouth is going to be shut. And you are going to accept your punishment from God because you will have nothing to say because of your sin, if you're honest. And folks, this is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important to us today. Because apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is it that is waiting for us? There is nothing but death. There is nothing but hell awaiting you. That is the bad news of being a human being. That is the bad news of being a sinner. That is the bad news of breaking God's law. That is the bad news. But hey, how about some good news, right, preacher? Can't have good news without bad news, though, right? Cannot have good news without bad news. Got to have the bad news first. How about some hope? How about some Easter hope? Well, it goes on to say, point number two, because of the resurrection, we have hope that Jesus can make any and all sinners alive. Read verse 21 and 22. Read it with me. By a man has also the resurrection, has come also the resurrection of the dead. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so here we have the resurrection hope. We have the Easter hope that I spoke about at the beginning. That while it is true that because of Adam and our own personal sin, that we do indeed, we deserve every ounce of death and hell, that God himself provided a way of escape. Amen? He provided a personal resurrection for anyone who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that is what we call gospel. And gospel simply means good news. That's what it means. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he did indeed, as we celebrate today, that he came back from the dead. And that he shows us that there is hope for anyone today, that they can indeed be made alive. That because Jesus Christ did not stay dead, because he is not just another religious leader in the grave, in the tomb, somewhere in the Middle East, as I said. But instead, that 3 days later, as we've read about, that he victoriously and he powerfully rose from the grave. That this is proof. And that it gives us hope of the eternal life that Jesus Christ promises to each and every single person who would put their faith in him. Amen? Amen. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have what? Have everlasting life. And Jesus can provide that everlasting life all because of the resurrection that we celebrate today. Amen? Amen. And so this Easter Sunday, my prayer for you is that you would indeed receive this Easter hope. The Easter hope that Christ promises you, the hope of the resurrection. And that if you fear death today, and if you tell me that you don't fear death today, you're a liar. You're a liar. That if you fear death today, as each and every single one of us does, and fear hell and what lies beyond the grave, that you today would look no further than Jesus Christ, the righteous. That you would accept that offer of salvation that he offers you today. That even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that Christ died for the ungodly. You can't save yourself, my friend. You can't. You can't. Do you honestly believe that when you stand before God Almighty at the end, do you honestly believe that you will be able to stand before him and justify yourself? Will you have anything to say when you stand before him? You will not. You know, as I speak with unbelievers, and I try to share Jesus with others often, and if you're a believer, you need to be sharing others, you need to be sharing Christ with others as much as you can. One of the biggest things that people try to do is that they try and justify themselves. They try and make themselves out to be better than they are, okay? They try and make themselves out to be more righteous than they really are. I'm a good person. I've never murdered anybody. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a murderer. I'm not any of these things. I'm worthy. I'm a good person. I go to church. I may even consider myself to be a Christian. Right? You talk to people like this all the time. They justify their sins. But the problem is that they don't look at themselves honestly. They don't look at themselves before a sovereign, almighty, perfect God. What do you have to say before a perfect God who has never sinned, who has the righteous standard before his eyes and can see through you and can see every thought and can see every single action that you have ever done? What are you going to say before that God? You can say nothing. I know my thoughts and I know my actions. If I could take these screens up here on this side of me and on that side of me, and I could show you the thoughts that go through my head on a daily basis, you would not think very well of me. Even though I'm a preacher, you would think, boy, oh boy, that guy deserves hell. Burn him. That's what you would think. Because we're all innate with that law of God in our hearts. Because we all, in our heart of hearts, know what God has and what is right and what is wrong. And if we judge ourselves by that law of what God's word actually has to say, we know that we, each and every single one of us, is condemned in our heart of hearts. And so I ask you today, what on earth are you going to say before the God Almighty when you stand before him? What are you going to say? Are you going to try and justify yourself? No, you're not. You're not. And the only thing that you're going to be able to plead in that day, if you understand the scriptures, is the resurrected Christ. And what he did when those nails were put through his hands and put through his feet, and when the wrath of God was taken out upon him, and when he drank that cup of God's wrath for you, that is the only thing that you are going to be able to plead in that day. And so I beg you, trust in him today and trust in him alone. Listen, maybe you have in your heart of hearts today, maybe you have said that I believe in this. I believe in Jesus. But you know what? You're not living like it. I live in my sin. You know, I haven't cast aside each and every single thing that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for. I'm a Christian, but you know what? I'm only a Christian in name only. I say I'm a Christian, but you know what? When I leave this service today and for the rest of the week, I'm just going to act however I want. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Understand the love and the grace that was shown to you on the cross of Calvary. And accept that and allow it to affect your life today. To the point where, you know what, I just say that I believe something. No, I don't just say that I believe it, but it actually affects me. It changes the way that I act. There's so many people running around today calling themselves Christians in name only. There's so many people today who have walked down an aisle and have prayed the sinner's prayer and have said, you know what, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, but you know what, yet I act like a sinner. Nothing has changed. And you know what, to the world that looks like foolishness. It looks like just another religion. And I have seen friend after friend after friend who has claimed to be a Christian, and then nowadays they don't follow him at all. Nothing has changed in their lives, and now they've walked away from Jesus. They've maybe walked down an aisle at a Word of Life Super Bowl. Maybe they've walked down the aisle of a church service like this, whatever it is. And now they're just completely apostate. Completely, you know, never accepted Jesus Christ, as if that never happened. Folks, make it real today. Are you going to follow Jesus or are you not? Does the resurrection mean anything to you? Does it or does it not? Does it or does it not? Because that's why Jesus came. He came to show you that there is forgiveness. There is redemption. There is hope beyond the sin that you're in. And that he can change your heart. And so no matter what sin you may be caught up in today, no matter if you've claimed to be a Christian in the past but maybe are not and now kind of came to the service today, whatever, and, you know, you kind of came because maybe your mom wanted you to come or your dad wanted you to come, whatever, you know, doesn't matter. What are you going to do today with Jesus? What are you going to do today with the resurrected Christ? Follow him today. Repent of your sins. Follow him. And accept him as your Lord and Savior today. Lord in heaven, I thank you so much for today, and I pray, God, for anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior. Lord, my heart is heavy today. I know that this is Easter Sunday, and oftentimes this is not the right day to be preaching on sin and hell, Lord. And yet, Lord, I follow your Spirit. Lord, I know the heaviness of my sin, and I know the heaviness of hell and damnation and everything else, God, that that weighs heavy on my heart as a sinner. And Lord, I know how much I need you. And Lord, I pray, God, for anyone here today who doesn't know you as Savior, God, that they would turn to you in full-fledged faith, God. Not a fake faith, Lord, but in a full-fledged faith. In a faith that is real. In a faith that trusts you and trusts you alone for salvation. Lord, may they come to you today. May they repent of their sins. May they come to you before it is too late, God. Oh, Lord, may that be true. Help us today, Lord, I pray. Help me. And may the resurrection of Jesus Christ be the hope that we cling to. That beyond the grave that you have offered us redemption, that you have offered us hope, that you have offered us just glory upon glory because of what Jesus has done for us. But Lord, it is because of the payment for our sins that you came. And so Lord, may that be true of our lives today. Lord, may you just draw us to yourself, and may anyone who doesn't know you today, Lord, be saved. Lord, I pray. We love you and we praise you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.